Yesterday I sent Jen and Abby off on the mission trip, which is weird because now that we're down, now it's down to just me in the house, which is just kind of crazy. You know, at one point in time it was me that was gone and everybody was home and things have changed. The last couple years I haven't traveled on those mission trips and it's always kind of bittersweet because I need to admit to you that I'm kind of torn because working in the sun and sleeping on an air mattress and running a crazy schedule have gotten increasingly difficult as I've gotten older. 23 was different than 43, and I assume will be true as we go forward. I'm thankful that there's a team of people who can take those students so that I'm not the one who has to go all the time. But also, I'm a little nervous I'm gonna miss out. I'm a little nervous about the fun that's gonna happen. I think I've seen so often and so consistently God do amazing things in the lives of high schoolers. And I remember how it felt to be the hands and feet of Jesus when I was in high school. And I love watching them experience that for the first time and continuing to make a difference on behalf of their neighbors. Those trips were and still are some of the places that I feel most connected to the Holy Spirit, where I feel like the Spirit is working in all kinds of ways that I'm surprised by. But no matter where I am, I remember this truth that sometimes faith is what you feel. Sometimes faith is this thing that wells up in our heart and overflows, and there are these amazing mountaintop experiences that show up in our lives. I remember being 19, and I was in Kinnear, Wyoming, actually outside of Kinnear, Wyoming. We doubled the population of the town when we brought the students in for the mission trip. But outside, there was this place where we'd go and we'd sit on the rocks on Sunday morning, and you had this vista over the Wyoming landscape and the mountains all around us. And you would sing and worship. My friend Mike would bring his guitar, and we'd rejoice in God's goodness as the sun came up, and my heart was full, and I felt God's presence. I remember serving among children in the Monongahela, Pennsylvania, as they were sort of crazy things. If you've ever heard my story about this, this is how I kind of found my way into ministry the first time. 60 kids descended on this room so that we could have a kids camp for them one day. In the course of the 2 hours we were there, they destroyed some art that was on the wall. They called the police. They pulled the fire alarm. And they had brought a couple of our adult volunteers to tears. I was hooked. I don't know why, you know? I was like, this is great. Partly because I saw God's love showing up in those kids as we got to spend days working with our neighbors and caring for kids who just approached life very differently than I did. Even when I was 16 and I showed up at a Habitat for Humanity site as part of a church trip, and they were like, guess what we're doing this week? We're going to pour the foundation of this house. The 90s were a different time than today. You know, they were just like, hey, 16-year-olds, let's figure it out. But it was amazing to see how students came back from those trips and how I came back from those trips, changed by the experience. But here's the thing, and we have to acknowledge this. If we let our feelings control our faith, they can be really hard to predict. And it can get really hard to trust what might happen next. When we allow our relationship with God to be entirely based on what we feel, sometimes it's just not sturdy enough. It won't hold up when difficult things come along. And in turbulent moments, you'll find your feelings are not strong enough to carry you, or in fact, they'll take you the wrong direction from time to time. So in John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, I was reading it along and I came to a chapter title that stopped me in my tracks, and it was this: Turning God into a Habit. In comparison to the fun I had had on mission trips, this sounded boring. I just want to say that right now. Not interesting at all. And as someone who struggles with keeping habits and disciplines, I definitely was not interested in what he had to say when I got to the section of turning God into a habit. But I don't think, I read it as negative. I think it's actually positive. I think there's actually some good things about having habits that help us connect with God on a regular basis. And this series, our next 3 weeks, is about one of the key habits that Christians have in helping us connect to God again and again. It's an Old Testament word. It's called Sabbath. Natalie just introduced it a few moments ago with our kids. And the Sabbath was this intentional way of remembering God. It's a word that's full of Jewish and Christian connotations. It comes straight out of the Ten Commandments where it says this. God speaks to Moses and says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the Sabbath day, on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." Of all the commandments God gave Moses, this is the one that is a habit. It's a rhythm that they're meant to practice over and over again. Every seventh day, God gives you an opportunity to rest. And when the Jewish people heard this, they carved out a full day, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. If you know any people who are observant practitioners of Judaism, they do this. They Friday sundown, all the work is done, and there's rest and rejuvenation and connection, usually with family or whoever you live with during that time. And then Saturday until sundown, there's worship, and there's not a lot else that's getting done. It was a reminder on repeat that God was present in their lives, that God was present for them. This habit made it impossible for them to wander away and forget, because every seventh day they came back to center once again. It kept them looking and noticing and remembering how God was in their midst. But because of how they kept it, the idea that you couldn't travel, you couldn't cook, you couldn't work, you couldn't do the things that forced others to work, I think the way they kept it would have driven me nuts as a kid. Right? Anybody else going like, this sounds like a sixth grade boy's torture. Like, just sit here and pray. I'm like, oh no, I don't think I can do that at all. And the truth is that my family also observed a form of the Sabbath. And it did drive me nuts. Our Sabbath routine was this. Sunday at 9 a.m., we went to church. Trinity Lutheran, Moorhead, Minnesota. I did not know there were other churches. Nobody told me. Okay? And so at 9 a.m., we went to worship. At 10 a.m. was Sunday school hour, and I went to learn something, and I think my parents got a break for a little bit at that point in time. And then we would go sit at coffee hour for a while, and eventually we and maybe one or two or three other families would go off to lunch. It was this routine. We knew it was a connection that would happen all the time. And usually that was the only time we went out to eat. I thought my parents were poor. It turned out that their children were terrible in restaurants, and so they didn't want to go. And so instead, we would just go out once a week, and then otherwise they would sort of keep us at our house. And then after lunch, every week, my dad would look at my mom as we were getting ready to get up and leave, and he'd go, "Do you want to go for a drive?" Maybe you experienced this. And she would say, inevitably, "Yeah, that sounds great. We should see what's new in town." I lived in Moorhead, Minnesota. The population was, is, and always will be 30,000 people. I just need you to know that right now. Nothing's new. And I kept going, why are we doing this? Why does this habit happen over and over again? But what I realized is this was my family's way of building a habit of reconnection, that we worshiped and saw God, that we learned and grew, that we ate together and built community, and then they had us trapped in the car for the next 45 minutes or an hour as I reminded them over and over again who was playing the Sunday NFL games that I wanted to see. But the truth is that I got a reminder of our connection of a family every single week. And when connecting with God is a habit, we find our way back to our faith, even when our feelings don't take us there. Even when I don't want to be there, I found my way back to hearing the stories of God, or being reminded that I belonged in my family, or being reminded that rest and slowing down was a gift. Because our feelings will tell us to ignore the things we need. But Sabbath resets us over and over again. And sometimes it wasn't until I was in that pew or sitting in that little middle school Bible study until I realized how much I needed the promises that Jesus had for me today. One of my favorites that comes up over and over again is about rest. It's this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the truth I've learned about this verse. I almost always don't know how much rest I need. Almost always. I've told this story a couple times before, but it's one of my favorites. Early in my ministry, another pastor said, there's this guy, Blair, he used to be a pastor. He's got what's called a hermitage, which is a little hut in the woods with nobody else. No electronics, in fact, no electricity, so you don't have to worry about electronics. You were just there to pray and read and reflect and hike through the woods. And he said, you should go. And I said, that sounds like torture. And he goes, that's why you should go. Okay, sounds good. So I signed up for a couple days, and I get there. And Blair goes, he says this to me. He says, you probably don't know how tired you are. Let your body decide what you're going to do all day. If you're tired, rest and go to sleep. And I went, I'm not tired. I'm fine. Things are okay. I didn't have a watch, but I'm going to guess that I spent 18 of the first 24 hours I was there sleeping. Like I would get up for an hour and then I'd go back to sleep. It turned out I was tired. I was emotionally tired. I was physically tired. I was spiritually tired. I just needed to rest. And I needed somebody to tell me, hey, why don't you stop for a minute? For me to remember that I might need rest. Over and over again, I think we forget this spiritually as well. I get self-reliant. I get to the point where I think I can carry all of this weight. It's easy for me to announce, I've got this. And so when Jesus comes along and goes, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I'm like, Jesus, how about I carry a whole bunch and then your yoke will be easy? Because, you know, I can help because I'm a whole human being and you're just the God of the universe. And so, you know, like, why don't I take care of some of these things? But when Sabbath is a habit, when we have ways of causing ourselves to go back and rest, we realize it actually doesn't matter whether we've got it at all. Because Jesus promised us that he's got it. That he'll carry things that we were never meant to carry. And so often, we're carrying the weight of the world and the weight of others and the weight of our own ability, and we're carrying things that we were not meant to carry. And we're going, this is so hard, and I'm so tired. And Jesus is going, yeah, because it's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be light. And when we start to turn those things over, when we sit back down and remember that we're not the Savior, and so we get to let Jesus be the Savior, suddenly the weight begins to lift off our shoulders. When the God who made the universe shows up in our world and says, maybe you shouldn't do this by your own strength, and let me, it is a gift for us. The very next story that comes in the Bible is an illustration of that. Because sometimes you read the Bible and there's those chapter numbers in the middle. You read a verse and then there's like a big number 9 and then you think, okay, this is a whole new thing. That's what happens here. It's the same story continuing. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Essentially, this should be joyful. Here's what comes next. It says the disciples are walking on the Sabbath and they're walking along and they get hungry. And so they see a wheat field and they do what's legal in Israel. They're legally allowed. You can't harvest somebody else's field, but you can sort of, like, if you were walking by a cornfield in Israel, you could have taken an ear of corn off and had it as a little snack. There, they're going through wheat fields, and they're taking the heads of grain off, and they're rubbing them in their hands to get them soft enough to eat, and then they're popping them in their mouth. Just a little snack. A little something to tide you over as you're walking along because they're hungry. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So if this is all okay, why are the Pharisees saying this? Well, here's the thing. They're not observing the Sabbath as a gift. They're turning it into a law. They're not seeing it as a habit, something that I do for my refreshment. They've suddenly decided they are the enforcement arm of Sabbath for everybody. And they go, your disciples, they are not following the rules. Your disciples are not doing the right thing. And if somebody didn't do it right, it was a moral failing. It was an abject failure of their life. The rest, this thing that had been meant for them as a gift, had become work. And they had created all kinds of rules around it in order to try to earn God's favor and be seen as the ones who are the most righteous. You see, the difference between making God a habit and making God a law is this thing where all of a sudden, once it becomes a law, it feels like the weight starts to get heavier and heavier and heavier. And so Jesus stops them. He turns them around. He looks at them and he goes, do you not know how this works? Do you not know what it is that I'm doing? Jesus pushes back to help them understand the heart of what they're being called to by God. If being blessed by God's creation along the way is wrong, it misses the point of Sabbath. They're hungry and they ate. The point wasn't to suffer. The point was to rejoice in the goodness that God had blessed them with. And so often, we turn something that we need to do, we turn something good into something we have to do to earn things from God. But the rhythm of rest, the rhythm of returning to God, is an opportunity to be reminded again, oh no, I get to give this to Jesus. I get to give this to God and let God carry this weight. The weight of the world isn't on you. It's on him. It's on him. It's news so good that it breaks in like the joy of Jesus, or of seeing Jesus work in the lives of students on a mission trip. Because when we start to get it, when we start to slow down long enough that we begin to realize that God might actually be in our midst, amidst the busyness and all the chaos, all the school trips and all the doctor's appointments and all the details that have to happen and paying the bills and fixing the car and all the things that are happening in our lives, when we finally go, wait a second, we can stop. And the world is actually okay. And I'm better. My heart is healing. Because there is a God who loves us so much that we can trust that he'll hold us close. It is an incredibly joyful gift to be able to celebrate in. It's one that starts to warm my heart and remind me of how good this God is. But it requires trust. It requires a belief that the world will keep spinning even if you don't keep going. It requires the belief that this God really is good and that we can simply, from time to time, in fact, once every 7 days, rejoice in this creation. For the next couple weeks, Eliezer and I are going to share some more about the Sabbath. But for now, I want to remind you of this truth. That the command isn't a law so that you have to do all these things. It's a gift. It's a gift to remind you that you are a created being, beloved, forgiven, filled with hope, made to enjoy the world you're living in and celebrate in it. And when you slow down and rest, I promise, you're not sure that God's around, God shows up and renews our hope once again. So your shoulders can drop and you can breathe a little easier. And you can be reminded that you and I are beloved children of God. Let's pray. God, we give thanks for this rhythm of Sabbath, for the opportunity to slow down and rest. Teach us to find moments in our day to remember you. Teach us to find times in our week to slow down and engage. Make worship a place where our hearts are healed and we're reconnected to your grace and love. Help us to be a little more patient with each other so that we can make this a place of peace and we can connect to one another in all kinds of ways. Because because our hearts need to hear this good news from you that we are beloved. For that good news, we give thanks. Together, God's people said,